And God's people said, Amen. We could have a prayer and go home now, and we've been to church. Amen. But let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the New Testament Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. As we come to this Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus Christ would be crucified on the cross better than 2,000 years ago, you know, you can never exhaust the cross. But you hear people say the cross. You see the cross hung around people's neck as ornaments, gold, silver. You see cross displayed in churches, synagogues, all over the world. You see it behind me. And it's a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder of what we believe. It's a reminder of what we stand for. When you listen to the very words of Jesus himself in Luke's gospel, he makes it clear that the cross was a necessity. He makes it clear that he had to go to the cross. I want to only read one verse in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus had spoken to the disciples before this. But then whenever Jesus comes to whenever we look at verse 22, listen to the very words of Jesus. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus had just had an encounter with Peter. And after that encounter with Peter, Jesus makes it very clear what must happen to him. Jesus said, I must go to the cross. I must walk to the cross. I must experience the cross. And time after time, you and I look at the cross, and the truth about it is, as was shared earlier, you heard the message last week, what if Jesus had not come? What if Jesus had not come to earth and lived the life that he lived? What would be of you and me? Well, the Bible says that there'd be no hope for us. There would be nothing for us to look forward to at the end of our life. We would have no hope. We'd have no future. We'd have no heaven. But when you listen to Jesus speak, Jesus said, I must go to the cross. He said, the cross for my life is inevitable. It is a reality. The cross is not given to you and me as something picturesque for us to celebrate, but the cross is literally a picture of what it cost God to get you and me back. So this morning, I want us to think seriously and soberly as we walk into this resurrection week of the necessity of the cross. Because whenever you listen to Jesus speak, he said, I must go to the cross. The cross is a necessity for me. But then you have to ask the question, why is the cross necessary? Jesus, you're God in the flesh. Why couldn't you just say to mankind, do this and you'll be redeemed? Why do you have to go to the cross? Why is the cross so necessary for you to go to? Well, when you look in Scripture, it's very clear why the cross is necessary. As a matter of fact, you look at the world around you and it's sort of revealing why the cross is necessary for you and for me. The cross was simply made necessary because of the world you and I live in. You know, whenever you look in Scripture, you find it very clear. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was rejected of the elders and the scribes and the chief priest. Whenever you look at mankind back then, you realize that the way of the world is the one of ignorance. If you would ask a number of people today who have never been in church, it'd be interesting to ask what they think about the cross. What do they believe about this cross? What is the cross to them? Paul the Apostle said to those who are perishing, the cross is what? Foolishness. In other words, to those who are dying, who don't have a relationship with God, the cross is foolish. There's no significance to them. They don't see anything. John points out in the opening of his gospel, when you look in John 1:10, listen to what he says. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I want you to listen to that. He was in the world, and the whole world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. In other words, the people that he walked by, his own creation didn't know him. His own creation wasn't aware of who he was. When Jesus was asked if he was the Son of God, you remember what they said. He said, it is as you say. And then immediately they said, here's one who blasphemes. Someone that's been created by God. And that shows you how ignorant world we live in. We live in a world of ignorance. We live in a world of disbelief. We live in a world of not only ignorance, but arrogance. Ignorance when it comes to the things of God. Ignorance when it comes to the Word of God. Ignorance when it comes to the cross of Calvary. You know, Paul put it this way. He said, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, talking about the cross, and which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When you look in Scripture, you find literally how ignorant man was of the cross. You find the people ignorant of what Jesus was doing. And probably the best thing you can say about the chief priests and the scribes and those in the days was the way of ignorance. We live in a world that is ignorant of the cross. We live in a world that is ignorant oftentimes because of choosing to be ignorant. I want to live my life. I want to live the way I choose to live. I don't want to be bothered with the cross. The Bible says the world is simply a world of ignorance. But not only is the world the way of ignorance, but the world is the way of rebellion. You know, the cross is literally a picture of what mankind does to a perfect person. If you want to stop and think about how good you are for a moment, and think about how maybe we've arrived and achieved, just simply look back and look at the cross and ask this question. What would the world do to a perfect man who was flawless and sinless? How would the world treat a person like that? Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear what happened. They crucified the only perfect life. Why? Because there is something about the life of Jesus that exposes the life of sin. There is something about the life of Jesus because His is the only perfect life. You know, the Bible, absolutely perfect life from birth to death, no sin allowed. Any takers? Wonderful answer out of the mouth of babes. I'll never forget that answer the longest day of my life. God lets us see through little ones, don't He? Anybody perfect in here? If you're not perfect, you must go to hell. Here's why. Only perfection is allowed in heaven. Well, you say, now, I'm not perfect now. No, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But here's the reality. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what God did. God allowed the perfect sacrifice of His Son to be accepted for you. In other words, we sing it, when I see the blood, what does God see in every saved person? He sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. He sees the shed blood of Christ applied for me. When Jesus Christ died, it took an eternal sacrifice, which I'm not. It took a perfect sacrifice, which you're not. It took an eternal life, which none of us are when it comes to perfection. And God laid all the wrath on His Son. And the prophet said best, by His stripes we're healed. And you see, here's the reality. When Jesus gave me His life and I believed, He took all my sin. You see, the Bible didn't say He died for sin, does it? The Bible said He became sin for us who knew no sin. Can you imagine? No, you can't, and I can't either. All of the sin of all time for all man who has lived, is living, and ever will live to be laid upon the body of Jesus Christ. And God crucified Him. And by His stripes. And you see, that's exactly what Peter said. And you think, well God, why did you do it? For God so loved the world. You see, here's what we do. We say it, but we don't think about it as we say it. God loves me. That simply is the reality. God loves you. That's the reality. And that's the whole purpose of the cross. The cross is not just religious reality. It is the picture of the demonstration of the love of God to you. Listen, if you ever think God won't forgive you of a sin, go to the cross. If you don't think God will forgive a murder, go to the cross. I remember one lady some years ago, she was arrested and convicted for murdering her boyfriend. And while she was in prison, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. She really did. And her life was radically changed by something that you and I have gone through, many of you, experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. She went through that. But she still was convicted of the crime. And at the end of her life, she was executed. But did God forgive her of her sin? Yes. Because the Bible makes it very clear, there is no sin that you can commit that's not forgivable by God. He forgives us of all of our sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That's the picture of the cross, demonstrated in the prophets, demonstrated by the apostles. The cross is necessary because, lastly, because of the work of the Son. You know, again, when you listen to the very words of Jesus, He makes it clear the very purpose of His walking, moving, and living upon this earth. Now, don't think for a moment that Jesus began at Bethlehem. Don't think that for a moment. Jesus did not start at Bethlehem. His earthly body started at Bethlehem. He has always been from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Son of God. But in Bethlehem is where Jesus, the body, the human body began. And you see, here's the reality. You know, Jesus made it very clear that if I don't come, there's no salvation. When you listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy, talking to young Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners." We're getting so much in a user-friendly world that we don't even want to call ourselves sinners. We make mistakes. We have errors. We do wrong. But God, in all of His almightiness, Jesus said, "You're a sinner. There is the reality of sin in your life. There is the reality of sin in your whole being." And the Bible says we're all sinners. And God makes it very clear what He must do to the sinning soul. Ezekiel says it, and it's said all throughout Scripture. The soul that sins must die. There must be an execution to the sinning soul. That's what Holy God must do. Can you imagine if God let a sinning soul into heaven that wasn't redeemed by the blood of Christ? Number one, He would immediately cease to be holy God, for God cannot touch sin or have anything to do with sin. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to rescue, because there's no rescue, friend, apart from the shed blood of Christ. There's so much user-friendly and easy believism out there that, you know, if I just do this, I'll go to heaven. But God is the one who brings the qualifications. He is the one who sets the qualifications for entrance into His kingdom. And He is the one who lays the guidelines. And He makes it very clear there is no one that gets into heaven apart from faith and belief in Jesus Christ. You know, just like those who were trapped in Hurricane Katrina, they could have believed all they wanted to believe about getting rescued. But it took a literal helicopter putting some type of harness around them, the Coast Guard, and lifting them off those houses to rescue them. You don't get rescued without Jesus. You don't have hope without Jesus. You don't have eternal life without Christ. And the world says, all I've got to do is this. I've just got to live the best life I can. That's not what Holy God says. And the Bible makes it clear over and over and over again. And that's why Paul says, I am the worst person in the world, but God showed loving kindness to me. In the nature of God, Paul said, that's who God is. He showed His loving kindness to me because His desire is to save. His desire is to rescue. You know, it's amazing how warped our thinking gets. Because here's what we think about the Lord. Here's what we think about Jesus sometimes. Here's what we think about the Father. Well, He's just out to point out mistakes in my life. And let me ask you a question. If somebody wants to save you from a burning house, from a burning building, and they're willing to risk getting burned themselves to come in and rescue you, you would say they had your best in mind. Why would we even want to think or believe that Jesus or the Father wants to hurt us when He said, I'm willing to give my Son, I'm willing to give His blood so you can have eternal life? You see, it's necessity because there's no rescue. There's a song that we sing from time to time. We've not sung it in a long time. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. Friend, here's the reality. You know inside of yourself, God has said in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity inside of you, and you know you live forever. And you know where you're going to live based on that eternalness inside of you. It's amazing. You can talk to people who don't even go to church. They know where they're going. I was watching a TV show not too long back, and the father on the program was talking to his son, and he said, well, he's going to hell. Dad wasn't having any type of religious values, or son, they was talking about some type of book they was trying to buy, and they're talking about his Dante's Inferno is some pictures of a man's mind about hell, and he said, that's where you're going to go. They both tried to laugh, but you could tell it really wasn't a laughing matter. They just tried to overlook it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord Jesus, in a sense, is my helicopter, is my rescue, that I'm on top of the building and there's no hope for me. But Jesus comes to my rescue. He comes to your rescue because He said, I come to rescue you, Betty. When I was an 8-year-old boy, I'll never will forget it, when I was just a little fella. God has a sense of humor too, by the way. I was sitting back there about where Josh and Kim are sitting in church that my dad pastored, but I was so bashful and backward. You know, I didn't want to go up front. And Dad was preaching, and I knew that I was lost. Now, it may not be deeply theological, but it's you'll understand, I was lost as a goose. Now, I don't know how theological that is, but I knew I was lost. I knew that I was going to die and go to hell. Because here's what God simply told me. Benny, you die the way you are, and you'll spend eternity in hell. Does God tell an 8-year-old boy that? He told me that. I don't know about you, but He told me that. And here's what God did. He was telling me the truth, but I didn't want to go forward. And so I made a deal with God. I said, Lord, you let somebody else go up for me, somebody else make a decision. I was scared. I wasn't putting God to the test. I was just simply scared. So Geneva was playing the piano. And as she played the piano, Gene was leading the singing or leading the invitation. And this one mother came forward. That's all I needed. I came down the aisle and invited Jesus Christ into my heart. I looked up and that lady was gone. I thought, now wait a minute. She walked up and made a decision. Here's the decision she made. Her little baby threw a pacifier up front toward the altar, and she, about the invitation time, had to go pick it up, and she picked it up and went out the side door. That's all God knew I needed. I just needed something. You know why? Because He was interested in rescuing this little boy. He was interested in rescuing this life. Because here's what God says. The soul that sins must die. God will never violate Himself. He'll never violate His word. And I knew that if I didn't get saved, I knew where my home was. Nobody had to tell me about hell. I didn't know anything about hell, but I knew it was real because I knew where I was going. But you know what? When I prayed that simple sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, that is the prayer that changed my life. It's changed many of your life. And you know why? Because the very fact Jesus loves us, the very fact that He wants to save. Are you going to live perfect in this life? No. But I can tell you this, there's no way to heaven. There's no other name given unto men whereby they must be saved. There's no other name. You can't get saved by believing in Muhammad. You can't get saved by believing in Buddha or believing in Hindu, Hare Krishna. You can't get saved those ways because none of them are the Son of Holy God. There's only one name. Jesus Christ is the only name whereby you can be saved. I remember Dr. Charles Stanley, he was talking to someone in a news conference. He was on some television show and they was interviewing. And here's what he asked the person interviewing. Why are you so scared of Jesus? But here's the reality. To those who are perishing, the name Jesus is oftentimes foolishness. But Jesus came so that you and I can be rescued. And he came to bring us back to God. You know, Scripture makes it very clear. In 1 Peter 3, the Bible says Christ also suffered once for sins. Aren't you glad that all Jesus had to do was suffer once? Jesus didn't have to go come and go and come and go and come and go. Because we continually sin, don't we? Don't amen that. Because we do. You know, you botch it, we fail, we blunder, we fall. But the Bible says he was sacrificed once for sin. You know what that means? That when Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for sins, he died for the totality of my sin. He died for me. He died for every. And so whenever I sin, you're never shocking God. You can't shock the mind of omnipotence. And the reality of it is even those things you've not yet committed. Now, I'm not encouraging and endorsing you to sin by any stretch of the imagination, but we're all human beings. Those things that you've not even yet committed yet, God in Jesus Christ has already died for those. Amen? So what you simply do, now you don't try to, you're not looking to commit any sin, but here's the reality. God's already died for that one and that one and that one and that one all throughout your earthly life until you meet the Lord. And see, that's why whenever you blunder and it's a big sin. You know, we've got sizes of sins. You know that? Well, I just committed a little white lie. I just left out this. So, is it really that bad? You ever notice we start asking questions when we're convicted? Is it really that bad? Is it? One sin is enough to consign you to torment. But here's the reality. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. His blood sacrifice, the cross, is what gets you freedom. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully in closing. Don't you ever think that your prayers get you forgiveness. Don't you ever think that your words get you... Well, if I just bow and pray and ask God to forgive me, no. It's got to be based on something. Somebody had to give blood for you to be forgiven. And there was only one sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. And His shed blood gives you the privilege to be saved. I sometimes stop and think, Lord, what's the world going to be like when there's no sin? What's it going to be like when we live in an environment of perfect love? I was telling somebody this morning, this is the worst life it's going to get for Christians. It's the worst. I mean, okay, it's raining. It's 50 degrees, 40 degrees, 30 degrees. Maybe it's going to be snowing by this afternoon. Don't know. But think about it. This is the worst it gets. Our team don't go to a certain championship or something like that. This is the worst it gets. This is the worst it gets. But unbeliever, this is the best life you'll ever know. Because after this life, if you don't let Jesus pay for your sins, you get to pay for your sins. There's no other option. Jesus pays or you pay. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. They must be paid for. The wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, for that person who sins, they're going to get a paycheck at the end of life. Eternal doom. Because you're never going to change holy God. He stands for all of eternity to be holy. But here's what God says. He didn't finish there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there is no cross, there's no hope. No cross, no heaven. But there is a cross. There is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He paid for the sins of Benny Bush in total and absolute and complete. And by His stripes, by His death, burial, I am forgiven. He took my sins and He gave me His righteousness. It ain't even, there's no comparison. And you know what? When I breathe my last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord, thank God for the cross. Amen? And Father, we thank you so much for that wonderful, wonderful gift that you give to everyone who will believe in you. Lord, you said to the world, the cross is foolishness. And Lord, that's never more evident than the day we live. People who are saying there's no such need in the cross, there's no sense in it, it's silly. They can say that, that's their choice. But Father, the truth is you have the final say because you are God. There is none above you, and we bow in worship to you. Father, I thank you. I just simply thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, to take the totality of my sins and to forgive me, because I would drown in my sins and be banished to torment. I just humbly thank you for the cross. Father, may we survey the cross and be ever more mindful of your goodness. Father, I pray now for that person who isn't saved. They don't know what it is to have their sins forgiven. They don't know what it is to know that they're going to heaven. And if they ask themselves the honest question, where am I going at death? They don't like the answer they have to give themselves. Father, I pray for that person that needs you today. Pray for that person who needs to come, be saved, that person who needs to join this fellowship, that person who needs to repent, rededicate their life. Father, have your will. Have your will is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.